morning. The reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much. Let's pray together before we begin. Lord God, I just thank you so much for these words. They are powerful words. They can be quite confusing words, but Lord, we pray that you help us to see them more clearly today, that you help us to understand you more clearly, that we understand your wisdom and not our wisdom, your ways, not our ways. We pray that you come by your Spirit and really arrest our hearts for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you may be aware, we are going through a series about the cross, and today is all about God's wisdom. And when I was about 23, I was in my first proper job. I was out for drinks with some of my work colleagues at our local pub one night, and I can't remember how it came up, but I must have told someone that I was a Christian, and then I had quite an interesting chat with my direct boss and line manager. He seemed quite interested, or vaguely interested, not quite sure. He was being polite about it anyway. And so he asked me a few questions and we had a good chat. And another colleague of mine was sitting there listening the whole time, but he didn't really talk or say anything. But right at the end, he just turned to me and said, "You're such a fool for believing that." Those words really hit me. At school and uni, I was really open about my faith, and although I'd had discussions, you know, I'd studied theology, I had discussions with people about Christianity and other religions and faith and what I believed, this was actually the first time that someone had actually just cut me to the quick with one word, fool. It meant I was, in my interpretation of the word, it meant that I was unwise, I was silly, I was stupid, I was a bit of a clown for believing and following Jesus. And at age 23, I didn't actually know what to say back to him. You know, I wish I had lots of witty retorts or I had a really good story about how I then led him to Jesus. Unfortunately, I don't. I just left that pub feeling really rubbish, and this word fool just really sat heavily on me. Why? Because I didn't really want him to think that I was a fool. I didn't want him to think that I was stupid or ignorant or silly or any other connotation of that word that you could draw. But look at the very first line of our passage today. And if you don't have a Bible, get your phone out, do follow along, or grab one from the back or on the top of the balcony there. Don't worry about standing up in the middle. Because this first verse says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The good news Christians believe is that Jesus willingly took all the punishment for our personal sin, shame, and guilt and wrongdoing onto himself when he went to the cross. And as he died, he took the curse and punishment upon himself that was actually meant for each and every one of us. And you may be here today, and this may be your very first time in church, and to you this statement also seems totally bananas. Or you may call yourself a Christian and still in your gut, you may have a response that goes, it does sound a bit nuts. But why do we believe what we believe? Either way, you're sitting there and you may be agreeing with my colleague and you may be thinking to yourself, what fools? But just give me a chance to try and unpack this just a little bit for us this morning so that we can see why, as Christians, we believe that the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, which is written by the Apostle Paul as a letter to the Corinthian church, he uses lots of different contrasts, and you can see it. He uses the contrast between wisdom, the wisdom of God, and he contrasts that with the wisdom of the world. He contrasts those who are perishing with those who are being saved, and he contrasts those who are blind with those who can see. And he uses these contrasts, and they all work together to build a picture of how the cross subverts and frustrates worldly wisdom. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was one of the most important metropolitan cities in Greece at the time. It was the center of some of the most important trading routes, and it was really diverse and multicultural and had influences in its thinking from lots of different places, and in its religious practices it was also really mixed because it had people coming from all over the place. So Paul was speaking to a society that was educated in Greek literature and philosophy with their own gods, traditions, and opinions. A society which held philosophies of people like Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates as the highest form of wisdom available. And this wisdom looked at the message that Paul brings about Jesus as a suffering redeemer, someone who has come to save people and restore them to God through his death on the cross, as utterly mad. They think it's nonsense because it doesn't fit with their intellectual understanding of what a God should be or what a God should do. But Paul is saying here, and we see it in verse 21, which says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." He's saying there that through all the wisdom that you've had, Corinthians, all your intelligence and all your highfalutin ideas, you have not found God, even if you have been looking for him. Now, you might be thinking, well, this is back then in the olden days. Philosophy doesn't quite hold as influential a position as it did back then. So how is this really relevant to us today? Well, last week I was actually on a call with an organization who are really focused on the student movement. It's called Fusion. And they've done some research, and they have identified three major philosophical concepts that have been around for the last 50 years that have really shaped our thinking. The three that came to mind for them were postmodernism, which has really laid the foundations for the belief that there is no one truth, and it's really marked by skepticism. They identified metamodernism, which has lots of different facets, but what they were pulling out here for students, especially that younger generation, is that it's about hyperconnectedness. Through the internet, everybody can actually access lots and lots of knowledge that they couldn't used to from the past and the present, which has led to an increased awareness of historical and global belief systems. And then finally, the philosophy of expressive individualism. And that promotes the idea that the primary purpose of life is to find one's deepest self and then express it to the world. Don't get bogged down in the fancy philosophy names. It's basically just think about how those sorts of ways of thinking and believing have actually influenced us in our society today. We can actually see it being played out in our world, in the people that we meet on the street. And then if you add on top of that, this is what the fusion research was saying, if you add on top of that last 50 years worth of philosophy, the events that have happened over the last 5 to 10 years, what fusion is seeing in our current student population and generation, so those people who are 18, 19, 20, is that when they were teenagers, the COVID pandemic hit, and everything that they trusted in, all of the institutions like education, just got totally destroyed for them. It fell apart. So they've grown up into adulthood or on their way to adulthood through university during a really difficult pandemic, a climate crisis, uncertainty around Brexit, the question of the Scottish independence, a war in Europe, stories of police brutality and racism, huge job uncertainties, evidence of key politicians behaving hypocritically, and also the cost of living crisis. So there's a large percentage of young people for which the world feels really unsafe, unstable, and even threatening. They feel out of control in their lives, and they're therefore really wary of trusting anyone or anything outside of themselves. They're looking for safety, and they're looking for security, and they're looking for peace, but they don't trust the systems and structures that previous generations have trusted. And so they're looking elsewhere for that sense of security. So the philosophies that they are adopting include basically thrill-seeking, seeking to live their best life. And that often looks like this desire for fun and adventure and trying new things, having exciting new experiences, but that they refer to as abundant life. Does that sound familiar to you? And with both the desire for a sense of safety and the desire for this adventure, students are asking, how can I make this happen? And many are looking to spiritual practices and experiences for answers to those questions. So we're seeing that something called manifesting is on the rise. And it promotes control for your own life. It says that you can access power with any requirement to trust in anyone or anything beyond yourself. Manifesting is about believing what you want so much that it makes it happen. It's rooted in some sorts of, sports psychology, imagining the outcome before it's happened. It's also in business psychology. And the more believe it, the more you state it, the more likely it is to happen for you. But it means the negative, twisted side of it is that it means that manifesting actually starts to control people because you've got to strictly adhere to the practice of it. Because if you don't believe enough or if you don't say the thing that you want enough, then it won't happen. It actually creates a prison in their mind and they're unable to think about anything bad for fear that that is going to happen for them. It's all about good vibes only. I don't know if you've heard that phrase. But the interesting thing is that this image of manifesting also looks a little bit like praying. It's that sort of thinking and praying and having a mantra almost for yourself. And that image behind is actually taken from the Guardian newspaper, where they wrote an article about manifesting, and they used that image of thinking of all the things they want, but it looks very much like praying. as a result of all of this, Fusion are actually seeing people getting more and more involved in the dark spiritual powers, inviting them into their lives and their homes, because of the concepts that have been put forward by postmodernism, metamodernism, and expressive individualism, because people are learning to pick and choose the types of spirituality or faith that they want. And what's deeply troubling about the philosophy of our age is that our young people are unwittingly following the principles found in our society, including from parts of Christianity, but without the most important part. They exclude Jesus. So, for example, they have echoes of scripture in the mantras. For example, in manifesting, I can do all things. But they miss out through Christ who strengthens me. They say, take captive every thought, but they then don't make it obedient to Christ. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. The question is, does the cross still speak to our generation's worldly wisdom? And the answer is resoundingly yes. Yes, it does. Why? Because God chose to show his wisdom by saving people through the cross. His plan was never to save people through intelligence. If that was the case, I would be stuffed. I don't know about you. But verse 21 tells us that God was actually pleased to reveal himself in a totally different way. And here is the kicker. The cross is foolishness. The cross is not a masterpiece of wisdom or philosophical brilliance. And verses 27 to 29 explains that again. Because it says, Paul says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. But it is through the brutality of the cross that salvation comes to those who believe. Not those who think hard enough about it, not those who try and work for God's approval or acceptance, not to those who want evidence or proof, but to those who believe the unexpected, the countercultural, the topsy-turvy, amazingly powerful and extraordinarily loving act of God, who sent his Son to step into our place, to receive the ultimate punishment and penalty for our sin, when he did not deserve it, and when we desperately did. Christ was crucified once and for all, for you and for me. He knows you. He took your sin. He could actually name each and every one, but he doesn't. He doesn't remember or recall them or hold onto them or hold them against you. And he took them upon himself and said, that was me. I did that. You are now washed clean. And for those of you who do believe, we are then in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Wisdom is then righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Righteousness means being put back into the right position and relationship with God, which is what happens through Jesus Christ. Holiness is actually a change of status. He's changed us to being holy with him. We are being made more and more holy, more and more like him as we grow in relationship with him. And redemption means that we've been bought at a price which Jesus has paid. You are saved. This is the wisdom of God. It is unlike any other human wisdom. It's not self-serving. It's not self-centered. It is the ultimate gift of love and grace. And if this affects you, if hearing this affects you in any way, if you feel a stirring in your heart to want to act in response to this message, it's because this message is the power of God. The message that Paul preached to the Corinthians came from God, not Paul. The message I'm preaching to you today came from God, not me. This is dynamite. This is the power of God. The gospel should blow your mind. It shouldn't make complete sense, but it should arrest your heart and your mind. God calls us to follow him without caveat or exception. But as Paul says, as he makes more contrasts, he says, there are those of us who are perishing and blind, and there are those of us who are being saved and see. Those people who are perishing are those who have been called by God but were defeated by sin and maybe didn't listen or didn't respond to the message of the cross. And Paul explains it in another to another church in Ephesus, and he puts it like this for them. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." When we were not following Jesus, we were dead in our sins. We were blind to our sin. And sometimes we have even put up barriers in our way, which means that we can't find our way to Jesus, even if we really want to. And in our passage in verses 22 to 24, actually Paul calls these things stumbling blocks. For the Jews of Paul's day, they demanded signs and proof that Jesus was the Messiah. And for the Greeks, they looked for philosophical and intellectual wisdom in the cross. For both, the cross was a stumbling block to them, which they could not get past because they were blinded to God's power and wisdom that was displayed in Christ on the cross. They couldn't let go of their own ideas of what evidence looked like or what wisdom looked like. They were so set in their ways that they missed the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. The cross is not the full picture. Jesus is alive because he rose again. He is alive and can be known. Those of us who are being saved are being made alive in him. And we see the cross with new eyes. We see the mercy, the glory, and the beauty of God's saving plan. Which makes me think about us and what our stumbling blocks are to actually following Jesus fully. Not just sitting on the sidelines of our faith, not being embarrassed to bring it up at work or with our friends or our family, not just picking the bits that we like and leaving the rest, but accepting the whole truth of his wisdom, which he showed to us with Jesus on the cross, and what it means to be a whole life disciple of Jesus. Maybe just take a moment. What is your stumbling block? Is it pride? Do you find it really hard to trust Jesus fully? Do you care too much about what other people think? Maybe your heart has grown a little hard. Maybe you don't think that you're all that bad, or maybe not all that sinful. Maybe unwittingly you might be following or believing some of the philosophies of our age that I mentioned earlier. So you can't even think about a negative concept of Jesus, a negative concept like Jesus having to die on a cross for you in order for you to be saved. Maybe you really struggle with the idea of trusting anyone but yourself. And frankly, even Christians can become blinded over time, right? As we take our eyes off Jesus and put it elsewhere, or when we allow the philosophies of our age to creep into our theology and our thinking. Maybe we believe the half-truths of manifesting without knowing the part about God, the power and the wisdom of God, the bit that actually changes things, that makes the difference. Because in Christ, we all become alive, but now in this life and also in the next one to come. God doesn't want us to be held back or away from him, because he actually calls all of us, each one by name, to come close to him, to be saved and to see his power and his wisdom displayed through Jesus on the cross. So let's just spend a moment or two in silence, just thinking about what Jesus has done for us. Maybe ask the Holy Spirit to show you those stumbling blocks that you might have put up in the way to fully relying and trusting in him. And let's take a moment to really see the cross and what Jesus has done for us again afresh this morning. And then I'll pray.